It's really what we talk about a lot, as we should. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be wiped away. I came across a little story the other day, especially meditating on Mark's Gospel, early in the Gospel. It's the shortest of all four Gospels, 16 chapters. The word immediately is used 52 times in Mark's Gospel. It's a source for Matthew and Luke and some of St. John. There's a sense of breathiness, like Paul has to hurry up and write this down to capture the moment of the things that Jesus said. And of course it begins with repent and believe in the good news, repentance and how we do that. For Catholics is a particular way, beginning with baptism, but here's the story to get to my point. Thomas Edison's laboratory was virtually destroyed in fire in December of 1914. Although the damage exceeded $2 million, the building was only insured for $200,000 because they were made of concrete and thought to be fireproof. Much of Edison's life's work went up in spectacular flames that December night. At the height of the fire, Edison's 24-year-old son, Charles, frantically searched for his father among the smoke and debris. He finally found him, calmly watching the scene, his face glowing in the reflection, his white hair blowing in the December wind. "My heart ached for him," son Charles said. "He was a 67-year-old man, no longer young, and everything was going up in flames. When he saw me, he shouted, 'Charles, where's your mother?' When I told him I didn't know, he said, 'Find her and bring her here. She'll never see anything like this again as long as she lives.'" The next morning, Edison looked at the ruins and declared, "There is great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start anew." 3 weeks after that fire, Edison managed to deliver to the world the first phonograph. Segue, if you will. Our mistakes are all burned up. There is something called the fiery furnace of the love of Jesus Christ. We know that fire is representative in the Old Testament of the presence of God, i.e. the burning bush, for instance. We also know that in the apparitions of Jesus of the Sacred Heart to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque in the 1700s, where he gave to her what we celebrate today, the devotion to the Sacred Heart, that his heart, and you see it in the picture, his heart's on fire. It's wrapped in the thorns of the crown about what our sins do to the representative of his heart, which is pure love, infinite love for us, the wound of that to him. And then coming out of it and surrounding it are flames that he describes as a ferocious fire. His description of a love that he has for humankind, the likes of which we could never understand in our limitations. It pours itself out. He said to St. Margaret Mary in the 1700s what he repeated to St. Faustina Kowalska in the 1930s in Poland when he gave the devotion of the Divine Mercy, explaining that people had forgotten about the promises and the devotion and spirituality of the Sacred Heart. He was reintroducing it in the 1930s, now calling it the Divine Mercy. And what is flowing from his heart, as you see in the picture, like the icon that we have in the narthex, are two rays. They represent the sacraments that come from the fire of his love for us, the white ray symbolizing baptism, the red ray symbolizing his passion, death, and resurrection, that he poured out then at Pentecost, the birthday of the Catholic Church, into the real presence of Christ at the Last Supper. "Eat my body and drink my blood, soul and divinity. It's the bread of the strong, the food of the angels." He said in both instances, when mankind does not approach me to receive love and forgiveness through the gospel and repent and believe in the good news, as Mark said. He said, the flames stay and they burn me. Because by his nature, God is generative. He can only give. We are called to receive in humility and gratitude. Signs of belonging to the covenant that's talked about in both the first reading, talking about the covenant with the sign of the rainbow, was also celebrated in the responsorial psalm, the covenant of love. A sign of that for us are the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit, but especially faith and good works. Different from our Protestant brothers and sisters that talk about sola scriptura, we are saved exclusively by faith. Well, that came about in the Reformation. For the first 1500 years, it was faith and good works. But understand that our good works are acts of gratitude for what was done for us on the cross. He pours his love into us that compels us to act out his covenant, which is first and foremost for us to repent from our sins and to call down God's mercy in our prayers, particularly at the holy sacrifice of the Mass, so that the grace of God can be poured down on the whole world when I go to Mass. I say this again by way of faith and good works and repent and believe in the gospel. How do we repent? It means, you know, to change your mind. That's what repent means. The attitude is the father of the action, an old saying of the fathers of the church. When we receive the sacraments, now I talked about baptism in the second reading, which was from the second letter of St. Paul. He's talking about two baptisms, St. Peter is. Number one, there is the mercy of baptism in the Old Testament and the mercy of baptism in the New Testament. The mercy of baptism in the Old Testament was acted out mostly by St. John the Baptist. It was the occasion to go to a prophet, and it was their form of going to confession. They would go down into a river, and then they would stand. Baptism means to dip. The outward sign is, an inner disposition is, I am keeping to the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which calls for us to constantly do penance for the good of the many. I not only do penance in my baptism in the Old Testament for my sins, I do it for the rest of the Jewish tribes. It's a corporal sin and a corporal forgiveness. In the new covenant done by Jesus Christ that is also celebrated in the second letter by St. Paul, he talks about the baptism of patient mercy, which means that we approach the sacrament of baptism and once more we are dipped. For us, it isn't the radical sign in a lot of our Catholic churches. It's a kind of sprinkling, but the whole element of water that is blessed is used, which is most important. What happens is original sin, which is the sin of disobedience of our first parents, is affected. From disobedience, we go to obedience, to do the will of God that's talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Obedience means in the Latin obediare, to listen. And so what we're called to do, particularly at Mass, is to listen to the words of everlasting life, of how God works in the human condition, the universality of the human condition, down through time and space, from Genesis, where he says he made us and he saw that it was good, along with the rest of creation. And then there was the fall. Well, then he would restore the goodness through the prophets, wisdom literature, the Book of Kings, Chronicles, the Torah, the Talmud, all of those Old Testament. Well, the Hebrew Bible, for instance, which is exclusively the Torah, but the work of the Holy Spirit down through time and space through the human condition, to come to the climax and the crescendo of the Annunciation to the Blessed Mother, that she was to be the mother of the Lord who was anticipated for 4,000 years. That's from Abraham until John the Baptist. And then what is brought about is this new baptism, where the old one is fulfilled, the new one begins. And how it begins is, I am filled with grace at baptism. You know from your catechism and instruction, it's called sanctifying grace, meaning the capacity to be holy. I remind you that holy in the Bible also means healthy. I remind you that scripturally, holy also means to be whole. Those three synonyms mean the same thing. We are fractured and full of fissures and broken because of our first parents' sin. God comes with mending grace in the person of Jesus Christ. It begins with baptism. But wait, there's more. Repent and believe in the good news. And for us, we celebrate the sacrament of reconciliation or confession. There is a great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start anew. We start anew at every confession. We've said so many times here, the continuation of what is said in the scriptures, we said to St. Faustina Kowalska in her diary that's about that thick in the 1930s. Tell souls who come to me in the confessional, he calls it the tribunal of mercy, that they are to image their sins falling like drops of rain and disappearing in an ocean of my mercy. We begin again. We begin anew. He warns that the devil, the sin whisperer, the seducer, the one that inspires shame and cultivates guilt to the point of paralysis, will always whisper to us that which we have done, which we have confessed. We have a memory. He says to remember in those moments when the devil is trying to convince us that we are beyond redemption, that he also says, there is no sin that is so scarlet that it cannot be forgiven if the penitent is truly contrition and does penance. And I remind you that Catholic folk, we don't just say the penance or pray the penance that the priest gives us, the confessor, after our confession. We live a life of penance. We live a life of sacrifice. Another word for it is mortificare. Mortification, meaning to cut off. We sacrifice, we go without. That is accented during the holy season of Lent. We concentrate on thanking God. Very primal in a relationship with Jesus Christ. To thank the Father what was done in the Christ event, because he said to St. Margaret Alacoque, again with the Sacred Heart devotion of the 1700s, what wounds me the most is the lack of gratitude on the part of mankind for what was done on the cross. Where do we celebrate that gratitude? Most dramatically and appropriately is in the liturgy. The liturgy means in Greek, the work of the people, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Mass comes, that word, from the Latin Mass. At the end of the Latin Mass, the celebrant would say, "Ite missa est." It means go in peace. The whole idea is go out there and give to others what you've received in this Latin Mass. That's what the Mass is. It's called ascending forth. At Mass, you are sent forth to give to others what you have received. What is that? Humility, repentance, contrition, sorrow for my sins, restoration of where I have offended others, working on forgiveness for the times when I've been offended or betrayed or disappointed. Grace builds on nature, St. Paul says, and it's celebrated through the Summa of St. Thomas Aquinas. Grace means strength, and it's built on my nature. Stay away from the sacraments, we are that much more weak. And we will fall into the temptation of believing that I and we are beyond redemption. And then there's an old saying, a person hurts who has been hurt. When we are hurt by the woundedness of sin, and I don't approach the Lord and thank him for his patient mercy, in the new covenant, we can become full of stones, if you will, hard heart, stiff-necked, darkened minds, affected perception, instead of the eyes of faith. There's a constant restoration that goes on in the sacraments, which is why it is so important at the formative times of our life, whenever we are very young and children and all throughout our life, but especially the formative years, to bring your children into God's house, consecrated for the experiences of the sacraments and the Holy Spirit. Because here there is soul work that goes on. I might not be present here and don't want to be here. I might not be present here, and I'm full of whatever I'm full of in my heart. And I resent, and I don't want to be, and I'm angry, and I'm bored, and can we get this over, and all that kind of thing. And I might be pooped. I've had a long week. I'm tired. I can just stifle a yawn, which, of course, never happens during mine homilies, but that's beside the point. But the soul is fed. See, the soul becomes a reservoir of God's grace. It is the soul, then, that I respond from. A weakened soul will only react. That's outside of the heartfeltness. Constant reactions, things outside of the kingdom of God, nothing to do with the covenant. A response is genuine, it's honest, it's truthful. And what we do in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, I remind you, when you're baptized, you're anointed a priest, a prophet, and a king. When I'm ordained for holy orders of celebrating the Mass. You are baptized to be at Mass. The liturgy is the work of the people. This is your Mass. You come and celebrate your Mass with the holy ordered priest. We do reparation for the whole world. We do atonement for what's gone on and going on in the world for the sake that people will be converted from hardened hearts and stick minds and habits that seem to be clinging to people like an addiction. Still, when they come to confession, they begin again. It's burned up in the fiery furnace of God's love. Finally, I have to tell you, I especially encourage the gentlemen here, please, brothers, think seriously about making a chirp weekend. And I'm saying this especially because that's an act of penance that we can do. What I am concerned about, and I'm going to get away from here because I can go on, and if I go out here, I won't now. I'll shorten this. You know that's not the truth. That's beside the point. There was a terrible travesty that was done at St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York the other day. I'm not going to honor it with going into what happened. Go out and read about it if you don't know. Now, that cathedral has to do penance. That's canon law. If there's a murder in a church, there's a rape in a church, if there's even some kind of a physical altercation in the church, that church has to have a massive reparation. That's one. The community has to do an act of reparation. But what was done in that parish, because the cathedral is considered the whole parish of the United States, that means parishes in the United States have to do acts of penance. We have to do reparation. The community has to repair what that community did in the travesty of what they did in that cathedral, which had nothing to do with the covenant or virtue or the will of God. We have Holy Rosary before our Masses, that's penance. We have adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, that's a penance. We're constantly doing penance, not just what we do whenever the priest tells us a particular penance. I continue to do reparation. There has to be an exorcism in that church. That's going to be done when the place is closed. They have to reconsecrate the church and reconsecrate the altar because of the serious sin that was done at the cathedral. But we ourselves have to do prayer and penance, so whatever fasting you can do as an individual. Fast from things that are sinful, or poor attitude, or discrimination, or mean-spiritedness, or judgment. We should do that anyway, but I make a point of it in reparation for what was done in that cathedral. Also, to do penance in any kind of way by going to confession for your own sins, and whenever you say a penance or any penance that you do, you're praying, repairing, because that is a serious offense against God. And the community of the body of Christ, the church, corporally has to do penance for that. You're bringing your children into the church today for First Holy Communion. It's an action that gives us great hope. You are passing on the tradition. You're giving to others which you have received. You are equipping them with the living God so that whenever we come constantly, here they're going to offer their Mass as someone who is going to be confirmed, soon also. And Holy Communion, you're offering your Mass along with the rest of us in atonement for sin in the world. That's why we come to Mass. When you're not here, there's fewer of us to offer penance for what's going on in the world. Because your Mass, when you come, brings a sense of repentance and renewal for those who are far away from God. Catholics know we help pray for each other's salvation. It's just not about me. So remember to stay close also to confession. That's where especially the sins are burned up and we begin again. In Lent, we talk about a lot about fasting. The world is fat on sin. There's an obesity of sin that goes on. It's the way of the world. It's always been like that. But there's a yes but. There's a person of Jesus Christ who says to us that every day we are to repent and believe in the good news. I'm going to thank you for your faithfulness here and how you come so faithfully to the various things that we have, especially adoration, our prayer rosaries, your scripture studies, your faithfulness here. Thank you for that. And in thanking you, I'm thanking the Lord, because we're the body of Christ, the church. Christ is the head and we are the members. So even when I thank you, the body of Christ, the church, is thanking God the Father. So pivotal to him, because he is wounded by the lack of gratitude on the part of humankind for what was done on the cross. Repent and believe in the good news. Would you stand, please?